Hey, it's good to be with you guys. Hey, I might use this board actually to give you a heads up. Hey, I just want you to know I'm coming like a dad tonight. So like, you know, you're all like my grandkids, and I got three kids of my own, 2016, 13. And so like, yeah, I'm an old guy. And so Andy was like, he was nice. He didn't point out that, you know, like I used to be a little younger, and now I'm slowing down. And, you know, even 12 cups of coffee is not enough to keep me going. But I do want to, I'm just going to share kind of, and Heather was so gracious to me. She's like, just share. And so I'm going to share maybe something, just, you know, stuff that I see as I visit Chi Alpha and just try to leave you some things for you to chew on tonight. But I just want to, first of all, just stop before we go and say, I love being here. I love Andy and Heather. They are like a gift. And they're so encouraging. And Heather's amazing. I mean, like, she literally can do five things at once. And, you know, us guys can't do that. We just, like, do one thing at a time. But she can, like, talk on the phone, take care of the kid, and then amazing. But I want to just kind of share some stuff that's really on my heart. And actually, I have a formal message. No, the Lord said, just tell them what's on your heart. And so I know that some of you are like, the World Series is on, man. You know, it will still be on. It's baseball. I'm a football guy. But I'm going to share a couple things in her. But I just want to introduce it by just saying how much God loves you and how much I'm proud of what God's doing through you guys. And I'm never impressed with, like, myself, you know, and none of us should be impressed with ourselves. But we should be really impressed with Jesus. And so one of the things I just want to encourage you straight out is keep Jesus right at the center. Be really, like, put your eyes on him. Keep your eyes and your focus on him. If you put your eyes on yourselves or you put yourself on just yourself, you'll probably start getting nitpicky with each other, or you get down or get discouraged. I mean, I know even in our youth we can think we're all that, but the reality of it is that we are just frail. And, man, what's the literature? It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And that's how I feel when I look at my life. I have these ups and I have these downs. And I was reading recently, kind of my attention was drawn to Peter. How many of you guys know the story, you know, kind of follow Peter in the New Testament? I kind of identify with him because I kind of talk first, think later. You know, like it's like the best of times and the worst of times. So when I think of Peter, I mean, he has some of the most heroic, awesome, like gold star moments. And then he has some moments that are like, are you even saved moments, right? Okay, how many of you can kind of relate to that? Like, Lord, I've seen some amazing things, and I know that I love you, but at other times I'm just amazed at my own stupidity. Like, right, okay? How many of you guys have been a Christian, like, for more than 5 years? Okay? How many people, if they look at their last couple days of their life, could see a few moments when you fell short of the glory of God? Like your attitude wasn't quite what it was. You weren't under complete lordship of Jesus would mean that my physical body, my emotional body, and my spiritual body, and everything I do is completely surrender. I'm always doing what I'm supposed to do. Like Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. He walked in perfect obedience. I do not walk in perfect obedience. I've got some character issues still that come out. I mean, sometimes when I win in Euchre against Pastor Andy, I gloat. He didn't tell you that after he spiked at me on the next round, I spiked it back at him. Right? Or you know, like, I'm like, I wear my emotions on my sleeve, so to speak. And so I can go real high, real low, and, you know, and like, all that stuff. Like, I had 2.5 donuts today, which I think is borderline gluttony. And you know why? I like donuts, and they were there, so I ate them. So, I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's not like I don't know that I shouldn't eat that. It's like, in the moment, I just do, right? So how many of you have done, when you did something wrong this week, maybe today, you probably kind of knew it was wrong. Like, it wasn't like, I didn't know. Really? You mean I'm not supposed to gossip? Or, oh, I thought I was supposed to tear you down. Or, I thought I was supposed to push that car down the street, right? Because you guys know that when somebody's in front of you, they're an idiot. when somebody's pushing you down the street, they're an idiot. Either way, they're the idiot, right? Okay, right? And so you have these moments, and I realize, and I look back at my life, that like, Lord, even though I love you, there's all these rough edges, and I'm still not that impressed with myself. I still get scared. I still get intimidated. I still get worried. Like, I know the scripture says, be anxious in nothing, but with prayer and supplication, bring your concerns to the Lord. I know it. I don't always live it. Right? You there? So one of the things I want to talk about is, how do we understand who we are in Christ? How do we encourage one another to move forward in our walk with the Lord, but do it in a way that is centered in who Jesus is and not centered in who we are? In other words, how do we as a community glorify Christ despite our imperfection? Because if it's about me and how awesome I am, we're in trouble, okay? Can I say it the other way? If it's about us and us being awesome, we are a poor reflection at best, right? But Jesus is perfect. He's awesome. He's good. And so I was thinking about Peter, and so he has these moments. So somebody grew up in church, I'm not trying to embarrass me, but can somebody give me like one of Peter's highlight moments, one of his like something like hero of the faith, make the memorial wall, wow, that happened to you moment. What do you think of? Ta-da! Peter, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he goes, Peter, upon this profession, I will build my church. That's a pretty big one, right? Because not everybody had that down. I mean, it wasn't like this was the Sunday school answer. I've heard this 100 times. It was like, I am going to step out and I'm declaring, da-da-da-da. And he even says, Peter, blessed are you because this is something the Father has revealed to you. Which means he's hearing from the Father. That's a pretty good compliment. What's another moment of like one of those big things you're like, okay, that was like, da-da. What's another one? I'm my favorite, so I'm thinking of something. I'll give you a hint. It involves... Okay. I mean, come on. How many of you have walked on water? How many of you walked on water? Walked on water. Peter walked on water. Hey, how was your day? It was a good day this week, you know. You know, Jesus said, come walk on the water. So I was walking on the water. You're like, are you kidding me? You walked on water? No, I just want to ask you, if you ever walked on water, would that change a little bit of your worldview a little bit? Okay, like, Jesus, I walked on water. Now, let's be honest. Jesus said, if Jesus tell me to come to you, and I'll come. And so literally, Scripture says he stepped in the water, he started to walk. Then what happened next? He looked down at the water. So I'm walking on water. And it says he started to sink. But what did he do next? He yelled out to Jesus. Jesus, help me. So even when he started to sink, he knew where to turn, which probably is even a bigger deal than walking on water. And then they walk back. And then they come back in the boat together. Okay, there's probably a little jealousy that might come. I mean, if it's like me gloating about euchre, I could totally see Peter sometime going, yep. You guys didn't get out of the boat, did you? But I did. We walked, me and Jesus. You know, it's kind of like, you know, when you could say to somebody, you know, me and Michael Jordan, we scored 99 points. Michael scored 98, and I scored 1. Together, 99, right? Right? Okay, so this view, I mean, these are huge moments. And Peter is like, I mean, he has another moment that comes up, though. And he steps out, and Jesus is talking about when that they're going to come and arrest him, and that there's going to be a betrayal, and Peter knows the right answer. Lord, I will never forsake you. If all these other jokers leave, you know I, the walker on water, will be with you. He believed in himself quite a bit. And of course, you know Jesus' response. He says, Peter, Satan's going to come and try to sift you tonight. He says, but I want to let you know, before the night's over, you will deny me 3 times. Whoa. Okay, so what I want to talk about is our human frailty and God's power and his purpose to transform us to be what we are. Because in Peter, I see both. And we can learn something, I think, from Peter, we can learn a little bit about ourselves. We can learn a lot about the gospel, and it will help us go forward. So let me set this up a little bit more. The danger that we have is that as we walk in our Christian faith and we see growth and we see maturity, is that our confidence can turn into ourselves in a comparison game to other people. Peter said, "Hey, Lord, if everybody else would deny you, I would deny you. Because I'm Peter. I'm a Christian." And yet, when push came to shove, Peter's understanding of who he was greatly overestimating where he really was. Right? Think about the scripture. It says in Revelation, it says that when there's testing in the final days, it says that we'll overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, by not loving our own lives unto death. That's a pretty high standard, by the way. Not loving your own life unto death. Do you guys know that one of the strongest instincts we have is to survive? If you've ever been under the water too long in a swimming pool, or been in a situation where you felt that panicky, it's so strong that when you go to try to save people in the water, if you haven't been trained as a lifeguard, you better be careful, because in their desperation to stay alive, they may drown you. So actually what they train people is, if they resist you, just knock them out and drag them back to shore. Because, I mean, seriously, that's what they do. So what was going on with Peter? And that's what I want to nail down just a little bit and think about, because I think it helps us understand where we are and how to grow and how to stay humble and how to ground ourselves in the gospel. It's interesting, by the way, you know, the night that that Peter betrayed Jesus, that it was the big night for Jesus, right? Because, you know, he pulled them apart, that he went off to the garden to pray, and he's praying there in the garden. It's a big night. Guys, I'm going through it. Tonight, would you please go with me? Okay, that would be like whatever that is in your life. My wife is dying in the hospital. Would you please come and pray with me? And I asked Andy to pray, and instead of praying, Andy's sleeping. But this is even bigger. Whoa, that was crazy.
Hello.
Okay. Wear a collared shirt if you're going to wear a mic like this. So that night, Jesus is praying in the garden. And you guys remember, he's coming. And he's like, "Father, if there's any other way, I know where I'm going. I know what's going to go. I know that I'm going to go be crucified. I'm going to bear the sins of the world. This is horrible." And yet, and he says, "Father, if there's any other way, take this from me." But then he wrestles through in prayer and he's like, "But Father, not my will, but yours be done." So Jesus is praying through, is what we call that, right? Praying through, preparing himself. On that same night, Peter is sleeping. Okay, here's something for you guys. Rarely do you know what's coming before it comes. And so a lot of us are like, "Oh, I'd pray up if I knew temptation was coming." Temptation does not announce itself. Hardship does not announce itself. In that moment, you will find out whether you're ready or whether you're not. Kind of like if you didn't know you had to run a race and you were like, "Ate spaghetti. Oh, guess you're in trouble. Weren't thinking of running tonight, were you?" Right? And so at that moment, he himself is spiritually weak, because he hasn't readied himself. Spiritually, he's been sleeping. So what happens that night is everything, the way he understands it, starts going crazy. The pressure cooker hits him. Right? Who he understands Jesus to be is being challenged. I mean, remember, Peter, in that moment, actually thinks, "Well, you know, God's obviously going to send his angels down here and defend Jesus. In fact, I'm going to help him," cuts off the ear, and then Jesus heals the guy and then gets arrested. I mean, isn't it supposed to heal, fall back, da-da? No. Healed, fall back, arrest, take off. And all the disciples have scattered. It's everything he understands about Jesus, everything he thinks, and so he is kind of in that fight and flight mode. Now, it's interesting. Everybody else is gone. Peter actually, because of his personality and who he is and because of his love for Jesus, is actually following Jesus from a distance, right? And if you know the scriptures, you know, he kind of sticks out as a fisherman. And he's out at the distance, and this whole thing's going with Jesus, and First Lady comes up, hey, Peter, do you know, aren't you with him? Aren't you, hey, aren't you one of them that they're arresting? Aren't you one of the followers? No, I'm not, why? What's going through his head? I'm scared. This is not the right answer. If I say yes, what happens to me? They'll probably arrest me. And then it continues, and it continues, and if you read the text, at one point, Jesus is passing as he's denying, and he actually looks right at him as Peter is uttering out curses. I've never known the man. You know, if I take this to the vernacular, it'd be like one of us, and we're in a situation, and we are actually denying Christ to the point that we're dropping F-bombs to prove how much we're not one of them. Okay? Right? And so then, of course, you know the whole thing. And so when I looked at that, I said, okay, God, what can we learn about Peter? Because he's like my hero, and I'm probably more like him in a lot of ways of my up and down. I can have these moments of I love you, I worship you, you're everything to me, Jesus, and then moments where I'm like, clearly I don't love him at all. Because at that moment, I just wanted a donut. Right? At that moment, I just wanted a donut. And so what I realized with Peter is there's some lessons here. One, there's a danger that as you walk with the Lord, that you think because you've walked with him, that you will stay with him because of your character. I'm better than them. I would never. It's amazing how quickly the slide happens in our hearts from one step to the next step to the next step. So there should be a sobriety about how we relate to the Lord. Let me put it another way. If you'll disobey the Lord in a small thing, what makes you think you won't disobey him in a big thing? Once you're comfortable disobeying him, so there should be some understanding like, oh, whoa, I need to really take this here. Second of all, I look at it and I go, there's a tendency for us to think we're more wonderful and more transformed than we are. You know what? Apart from Jesus, I can be a real jerk pretty quick. And when I'm stressed or when I'm tense, then those things can come out. One of the things I realized about the Lord and with Peter is that when God reveals those character flaws in us, you know that he doesn't do that because he doesn't love us. He does that because he does. Because it's what's there. God cares about more what's in your heart than your behavior. And so from a gospel point, let me put it this way. What happened to Peter is that what was inside of him came out. And what he worshipped was actually what controlled his behavior. And at that moment, what Peter worshipped was saving his own hide. Which in some way in our humanity almost seems reasonable. Except for it's Jesus, right? And so what Jesus did, if you know the story, is of course he went after Peter. And he comes to him, and he comes to Peter, like he comes to us after you screw up, and after I screw up, and after I'm doing dumb things. He goes, hey, do you love me? Do you remember what I've done for you? And you're like, yeah, I love you. I just don't always do what I'm supposed to do, right? And he came to Peter, and he restored him. And then he says, hey, what I want you to understand is that my love for you and what I've done for you and who I am because of what I've done is so great that you can't put anything before me. In the Bible, we call that lordship. And if it was anybody besides Jesus, besides God, it'd be totally unreasonable. Okay? And so what I want to do is I want to draw something on the board, and I want you to see this. Hopefully it won't echo too much. And I have horrible handwriting, so let me get this. So what I would argue is for all of us, sometimes when we're leading a ministry, we're leading people, or looking at our own lives, we're always wanting to look at our behavior. I got to get my behavior better. Can I tell you that biblically, we always act out of what we really believe or our identity. You will always act out of your identity. You always actually will eventually live out of how you actually see yourself and what you think is important. So the way that you get a different lifestyle is that you have to have a different identity. Now, you can take this in a lot of ways. Think about when you give people an identity, what you're saying to them. It's a self-fulfilling thing. Words are very powerful. You're no good. You'll never accomplish anything. You're a failure. Oh, well, if they believe that, where will they go? Nowhere. All right? That's why the Bible says we need to be very careful with what we say with our mouth. That the mouth can either give words of life or words of death. And so for us, what I realized and what I realized about even Peter is that he was actually at that point in disbelief of who Jesus was and of the good news, and he was living out of a false identity. So if you want to understand the gospel and not just heaven and hell, this is how I help people do this. And so I ask, first of all, and you always start with God. Okay, so first question is, who is God and what is he like? God doesn't change. He doesn't go up and down. He doesn't have bad days. And so if you start with God, which is stable and does not change, you'll understand. So biblically, we look at who is God, what is he like? And so if I asked you, well, what is God like? Hopefully you'd say things like he is good. Okay, James says that he is perfectly good. There is no darkness in him at all, right? You would say he is powerful, right? All powerful. Believe it or not, nothing surprises him. Okay? And you can just go down, who is God? Start there. If you move from who is God, the next thing in this direction is, what has he done? Okay, God always acts. Like I said, I have horrible handwriting. I blame it on moving between second and third grade. In the school I was in, they taught it in third. The school I moved to, they taught it in second. Okay? What has he done? Okay? So, let me put it this way. This, okay, theology. Who is God? This, what has he done? How do you know what God is like? And the answer in Christianity is, Jesus, which we would call Christology. If you want to know what God is like, you see him when you see Jesus. People are always like, well, and they're debating philosophy as if there was not Jesus. If you want to know what the Father's like, you know who he is because he didn't leave it to question. He came, and it's not just like Jesus is like the Father. If you want to know the Father, characteristic than he's like, you see Jesus. There's no split personality. Like, I grew up like this. Jesus loves me and died for me because the Father is angry and wants to punish me. That's a really distorted view of God. That's a faulty view of God. Actually, Scripture says, Jesus in the garden, who was he praying to? The Father. He's saying, Father, is there any other way? And he's, no, son. I'm sending you because I love them. That's why he's called the Father. The heart of the Father. Okay? And so Jesus only does what he sees the Father doing. And the Father is seen by Jesus. So what has he done? Well, he came to earth, put on flesh as a missionary God, and served and laid down his life for us to restore us into relationship to the King. Okay, so what do we know? So far, we know what I will call the power of the gospel. Is that God in Christ has done everything that you and I need. So remember I told you, where do we want to be impressed? Let's be impressed this way. Let's point to Jesus, who is perfect. I'm not. I don't love perfectly. I don't obey perfectly. I don't write perfectly. Okay? Okay, I am frail, like Peter. I should not be impressed with myself. But in Christ, he has done everything to declare me righteous before the Father. Scripture says that Jesus already bore every wrath upon himself. You know what that means? Is that when he looks at you and I and he looks at Peter and he sees the failure, what he's not talking about is, let's bring punishment. Every person who believes in Christ and puts their faith in the work of Christ, they get the righteousness of Christ. They get the righteousness of Christ. Hear me out. This will transform the way you view yourself. In Christ, all of your sins, all the punishment for your sins, past, present, and future, have already been taken care of. Punishment's off the table. That's not even an issue. It's already been borne by Christ. The work of Christ is more powerful than you realize. And not only were you given the power of the gospel to forgive you of your sins, in the gospel, in the work of Christ, you've been restored into a relationship and into a kingdom. And much like the prodigal son has got the robe and the ring and everything put on, God actually brings us, and I was talking to the group at Sinclair about our identity, and in the gospel, he actually gives us identity. He declares who we are. Okay, so who is God? Who are we? Your value in the kingdom is something given to you by Christ, not something you earn. There is no second class. There is no first class. There are simply sons and daughters. Okay? And so when he does this, you are declared something. You are declared sons and daughters. You are declared co-heirs with Jesus. By the way, I shared this with the Sinclair group. Co-heirs is better than being an heir. An heir means that if I was worth $50 and I said five people get my inheritance, they're splitting it up between them. If you're a co-heir, that means all I own belongs to all of you. So we're co-heirs with Jesus. Let me put it this way. What you receive in the cross is not just forgiveness of sins. You do receive that. But the scripture says that you are now co-heirs with Jesus. Let me translate that for you. Everything that he has, because of what he has done and because of who he is, you actually now are a co-heir of that. That's why we don't come to the Father and beg. We come to him as sons and daughters with an elder brother who is our example. Okay, your theology is too small of who God is and who you are. Most of us are acting like we're trying to get Jesus' attention or the Father's attention. And that somehow if I do something, maybe he'll care. As if I can do something to earn the love that has already been given. And the reality is we come as a co-heir. So the only question we have is the same question that Jesus brought. Father, what is your will? And as you align yourself with the will of God, Scripture says, all authority has been given to Jesus. And he says, therefore, I call you too. Designated authority, delegated authority. As I line up with him, that's why we're taught to pray. Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Okay? By the way, God's will be done. There's no lack of power or authority, or maybe it will happen, or we'll hope the cosmic force and the yin-yang, there's enough good to overcome the darkness. God is already the end. He's the Alpha, the Omega. It's not even unfolding for him. It's already done. Okay? And so when we see this, and here's the thing I want you to grab. When we understand the power of Christ, if your identity, who you are, will be formed by Jesus, your identity is unchangeable. It doesn't go up and down. It's not like, well, who am I? Well, I'm 46 years old, middle-aged, my income's worth this, it'll go up and it'll go down, and then I'll become even more old, and then I'll lose even more hair, and then they'll say, oh, here comes the old guy. You know, and or if you're a woman, it's like, well, I'm this age, I'm at my peak for beauty, but the reality of it is, it's all downhill from here. You know, and oh, now I've got my identity in the fact that I have this, this, and this, but you know what? That will go away too. And see, in the world's view, the world does it differently. So the fourth thing we look at here is what do we do in light of who we are? In the world system, people, they decide who people are based on what they do. Well, tell me about yourself. I'm going to decide how I view you. In God's kingdom, it works the other way. It starts with who God is and what Jesus did. And because of what he did, he declares us who we are. If you don't believe me, read all of Pauline's letters. He writes to these people all the time. who are so sinful, and he's always like, saints? And like, Paul, I feel like Princess Bride. I don't think that word means what you think it means. Can we define saints again? What is he doing? The way Paul always leads us to maturity in the scriptures, he always works this way. He starts with who Jesus is and what he's done and who Jesus declared you to be. He says, if you know who you are, that will change what you do. So he always starts with the work of the cross and with the power of the gospel in order for us to understand the purpose of how we'll live. So how many times you guys know, generally, Bruce and I know what we're supposed to do on campus. How many of us ever find that it's a lot harder to live that way than it is to just know what you're supposed to do? I'll give you a hint. Who are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be family. We're supposed to be servants. We're supposed to be sent ones. We're supposed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're supposed to be salt of the earth. Okay, I know all my Sunday school answers. But in reality, you and I often will find, like Peter, that when life hits, there's other things that are yanking our chain that are not the gospel. I'm more concerned whether people like me. I'm more concerned whether I can entertain myself. My identity can be not gospel-centered. It can be very worldly-centered. By the way, Romans 12. How many of you know that passage? Romans 12. Your spiritual act of worship is to present yourself as a living sacrifice. When Jesus goes after Peter, he says, Peter, if you love me, you'll feed my sheep. What is he pointing to? Peter, as you look back and who I am and what I've done for your life, am I worthy of worship? Am I worthy of worship? And Paul says, our spiritual act of worship is to see the worth of Jesus in such a way that we would say, God, I'm going to live out of the identity that you've called me to live out of, not the identity of the world. Put another way, the work of Christ in your life, for every one of us, can I tell you that the Jesus that you worship is too small? The Jesus that I worship is too small. He's better than I think he is. And the identity of what he's cleared for me is better than I think it is. You are co-heirs of a kingdom. You live for such little things. You know, I live for such small things. I get more excited about my team winning a football game than sometimes I do about Jesus because I've made him so small. Okay? In the moment of temptation, the Lord becomes unreal to us. And my call to you is not to bash us because we're not that impressive, but to put our eyes back on Jesus and to say, if you want to be everything he's called you to be on this campus, it's not going to be because you try harder. It's not going to be because you're going to become impressive. It's going to be because you start allowing your belief in the gospel to grow bigger. And you wrestle with it and you fight through it and you speak it to each other. You have to come to each other. I hear what you're saying, but that's not who God says you are. You're a son. You're a daughter. We're family. You know what? We've got a big brother. And because we have a big brother, we can be secure. There's nothing the world can take from you besides your life. The man who tries to save his life will lose it. The man who loses his sake for me and for the gospel will truly find it. Jesus is pointing to us the principle of the kingdom. It's simply this. In this spectrum of the world, guys, and I know you're young, so you have your whole life ahead of you. I'm at the age where you start thinking about death, because it can happen. People my age die all the time. You know, my parents are 72. I wonder how long they'll be around. My kids are about to grow up and be gone. Your life in the perspective of eternity is like if I could look from here all the way across campus and have one little piece of tape hanging off of it. That's this world. That's this world. Now, that's hard because everything I think about in my understanding of the world is known from this world, this perspective. But I'm going to tell you right now, the challenge we have is if you'll embrace who Jesus says you are, it will start changing how you act. And you know this. We always live out of our identity. Always. And so really the challenge for us to be what Jesus has called us to be is not strategic. It is a belief. So I got married. I was 21 years old. You are now husband and wife. It's like, what the heck does that mean? I mean, other than, you know, some of the things we weren't allowed to do, now we can do. But it's like, I didn't know how to be a good husband. My baby was born. I'm holding this baby like this. I mean, like, I'm a dad. Oh, my goodness, I'm a dad. Are you crazy? I didn't know how to be a dad. But was that not who I was? And so now 20 years later, still, I'm not saying I'm great and everything by any means, but I totally understand that those are my boys. That's my daughter, right? And because that's who I am, I'm a father, I'm a husband, it transforms my identity and everything at all times. It's not like a part of my life, it's part of who I am. Okay, I'm a father. And by the way, if somebody broke into my house, I would lay down my life for them because that's who I am. I told my boys this. I said, hey, listen, your dad is not like a martial arts guy or anything like that. And I know I have a shotgun, but the shells aren't even in it. So let's be honest. If anybody really breaks in, we're done. Okay. I said, but I'm going to tell, but I said, I'm going to tell, I mean, I was like, just a second, sir. Can I figure out how to load that again? Just a second. Where are the shells, honey? Oh yeah. Okay. Thanks. Okay. Okay. I'm ready now. No, I mean, it's not going to happen, you know, but my wife won't let me have a loaded gun. So I just say, well, you know, Lord. But I told them, I said, guys, I just want you to know, if somebody breaks into our house, if I ever yell, run, I'm asking you to run. Because I'll tell you right now, if all I can do is lay my life down between you and them, I will. But let's be honest, it may be only a few seconds I can buy you. But I would do it, whatever I could do, right? And any man who would not lay down his life for his family does not know who they are, right? It's not even based on my proficiency or, oh, because I'm so this or that. No, I would just do it. In the same way, any mother, not because she's a firefighter, would go into a burning building to rescue her children. Same reason that men will jump into water to rescue somebody drowning when they themselves don't even know how to swim. Why? Because I can't sit here and not do whatever I could in that moment. They're operating out of some strong identity, okay? If you want to be all God's called you to be on this campus and for the rest of your life, it won't be because you get better at strategy. It'll be because you embrace the gospel in a more deep way. Let me put it another way. If you're struggling with areas of what you're doing or not doing in your life, the only way that you'll transform is by the power of the gospel. And what you need to do, and what I need to do in those moments, is repent of my disbelief in the gospel. Lord, at this moment, I've made you small, and you're not my, and I'm worshiping something else. Whatever that is, entertainment, relationship, job success, money, all these things in life, all these idols, put us in the same place Peter was. At that moment, we might deny the Lord because something else is what we're worshiping. And so what does that mean for us? In our lives, I'm not saved because I worship Jesus perfectly. But because Jesus is perfect, I want to worship him. And the gospel then can keep transforming my heart over and over again so that I can bear the fruit of somebody who actually knows who I am in Christ. This campus needs a gospel movement. They need a gospel movement. They need to see you and I so in love with Jesus and so embracing that our roles as son, daughters, servants, spirit-empowered people, these are all things that we're given, that everything points back to who Christ is. And if we do this, guys, there's a lot of things, like as a new parent I was really lousy at, but because I knew who I was, I kept fighting through that. I kept fighting through that. I'm actually okay at holding the baby now. I almost have grandparent skills, okay? I told my boys now, I said, guys, nobody gave me a book on how to raise teenage boys. But I'm in this for the long haul, okay? If you're in this for the long haul and you see yourself in Christ, then God will help you and apply it. So the last thing here, what do? Does it matter what you do? Absolutely. It does. Because what you do actually tells me what you really worship. Okay? Really matters. So what I want to see is our behavior come out of our identity. And if your behavior comes out of your identity, this will be a gospel-centered community. Like good news. The good news is that God's not up here going, you're a lousy son. You're a lousy daughter. You're a lousy missionary. You're a lousy this. Actually, he says, this is just who you are. Now, would you believe me and just live out of the identity I've given you? Just so you know, all the heavy lifting God has to do anyway. I can't save anybody. I can't bring conviction of sin. I can't heal anybody. I can't deliver anybody. All I am is an ambassador. Takes all the heavy lifting off. But what he calls me to do is go live out of that identity and to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lordship looks like this. When I process my everyday life through the lens of the gospel. How does it change how I live if I really believe who God says I am? How does it change how I view my class? How does that change how we view each other? How does it change how I view the people that I work with, the people I live with? How does it change how I have fun? How does it change how I rest? How do I live out of this identity in the same way that being married changes everything? Okay? Or being a father does. Okay? And so that's when I want to pray. Like I said, it's not, you know, maybe your typical message. But I just want to leave you that this is what probably is the biggest issue that I see across our college campuses, is that actually we don't really believe the gospel is as awesome as it is, and most of us don't see the gospel in rewriting our identity. We just get a bunch of behaviors that people expect out of us, but we're still living for the same gods we were before. And if you just love Jesus and you get more of him and you just repent of the idols that come in your life, which are real, I don't know about you, but I know who I worship the most, me. That's humanity. And so I have to take it back and say, no, God, I'm not God. You're king. And my whole life exists to serve you and worship you. That's what I want to pray over you. Father God, I pray right now, Lord Jesus, for every one of us, Lord God, that are here, that we would believe the gospel, that we would love you with all of our hearts, that we'd worship you, Lord God. You alone are worthy of worship. Lord, forgive us, Lord God, for making you too small in our eyes. Forgive us, Lord God, for making life about ourselves. Forgive us for all the things we worship that are so small. Lord, we submit all of our life, all of our thoughts, all of our dreams, all of our moments, our very breath, to you as our God. And Lord, I pray that you would take us, as the scripture says, we present ourselves to you, Lord God, in our act of worship. And we say, Lord God, would you do your will through us? Would you, Lord God, advance your kingdom? Would you be glorified? Would your name be famous, Lord Jesus, because your people live out of the identity that you've given us already. Lord, take away all condemnation and all shame, which you already bore on the cross. But Lord God, give us faith to believe that we are who you called us to be. And Lord, let that change our behavior in accordance with what you've declared, I pray. In your holy name, Lord, amen. Amen.